But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burnt up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and in godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking of them, of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do in the rest of scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. The day of the Lord is coming soon and very soon, just as we sang. It's on the prophetic calendar and the time is running out. The question is, are you ready? Are you ready for that? You see, Peter has been warning us until this point in this letter about the false and deceitful things that will be prevalent in these last days that we are living in. The world is out of control. We are at a point once again where God's judgment is imminent, and he's been warning us against these things. It is in his time already, you know, in Peter's time, there's been all these persecution against the church starting. There's this whole rising from Rome, persecution against Christians. And so he was writing from a time similar to us. And he was warning not only from the persecution, but he was warning mainly in the second epistle about the danger from within. Because a lot of false things have crept inside the church. There's false teachings going around. And he says, these things are going to destroy you. These things are really bad for you. So he's been exhorting us through this little letter to be steadfast in our commitment to God. He was saying to us, keep your eyes focused on Jesus. Keep your eyes focused on his word, because everything else wants to distract you from that. And if you are focused on Jesus, you have the truth. And the truth will set you free, as he said to us many times. And so being aware of these things, that we can be distracted and deceived by focusing on the wrong things. Now, as he ends his letter, the last part of this letter, he focuses on the day of the Lord. That will come soon, and it will come very unexpectedly according to the Bible. Now, this is the last thing he has to say, because we know this letter was written shortly before his death. So as Peter, just think of him, in his last few things that he writes down, the last letter that he writes, shortly before he is going to die for his faith, he writes us these things, and it's important to him. We know he was martyred by Emperor Nero in Rome in AD 67. And so he's writing, he says, one last thing I need to tell you. And so today, if you are taking note, I've entitled the study, Knowing God's Day. And we're going to be looking at the promise of that day. We're going to be looking at the preparation of that day and also the pitfalls before that day. So if you are taking note, the first thing there you can write down is the promise of God's day. He says in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come. You know, when God says something, that settles it. God said it, so it will be. God never makes a mistake. Nothing can stop it. No one can hide from that day. That day will be coming. And although people are living today as if there's never going to be an end, these things are never going to happen, God said it. The Bible tells us God cannot lie. That's one of the things he can do. God cannot lie. And so we should know if God has spoken, it will be. 2 Peter 3:9 told us the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so once again, calling it his promise. So think that God will never say anything wrong, but imagine if God says, I promise. That just means it's so secure, it's so steadfast. This day will happen. And we saw last week about all the scoffers saying, yeah, you know, Jesus has been away for 2,000 years, he hasn't come back, so, you know, where's the promise? God said, my promise will be in my time. And so Noah, then the Almighty God, who cannot lie, promises something that it will be. And he says there in verse 10, the day of the Lord will come. So that's the day of the Lord is a familiar Old Testament idea. We've spoken about it a number of times. The other night in Isaiah 2, because you read about it in Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah 13, also in Joel 2. And the whole idea is not speaking about a specific single day. When it says the day of the Lord, it means at the moment man has his day, and there will be a time where God has his day. That's the idea behind it. There will be a season, or you can call it the epoch or an era, really. That's exactly what it is. A seasonal thing which will be called the day of the Lord collectively, which will have many things happening in that day. And that's the way that the Old Testament has always viewed it. In the ultimate sense, the day of the Lord is fulfilled when Jesus comes back and judges the earth, when he returns in glory with the saints. And so the day of the Lord really starts at the moment that the church is raptured, that goes to be with the Lord, and then it continues all through the end where Jesus comes back in glory and rules and reigns on this earth. The day when God intervenes in history for a number of reasons, to deliver his people, to judge his enemies, and to establish his kingdom. And you know what? No one knows when that day will be. No one knows when that day, that season, that era will start. That's something it's... He says here in verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Because it really starts with the rapture of the church, it comes by surprise. No one knows when that moment will be. The Bible tells us clearly. Jesus spoke about it when he was teaching the disciples on the end times. No one knows. He says not even... He says only the Father knows what was that day and time when he's going to come back, when he's going to start this day. It will be a big surprise. Now, I don't know if you're a person who likes surprises because, you know, you get good surprises and you get bad surprises. You get like, surprise, here's a present. You're like, whoa. Or you get surprised, you're getting mugged. You know, it's like it's a huge difference between surprises. You can have a good surprise or a bad surprise. And this surprise we're talking about here is largely going to be a bad surprise for everyone who doesn't know the Lord. It's going to be a very, very bad moment. Have you ever been robbed? You know, the thing about thieves is they don't come when you expect them to come. They don't like, I'm going to be there at 3 o'clock in the morning and I'm going to be robbing you, so be ready for me. No, they normally come when you're fast asleep, when you're unaware of what is happening. And Peter says, this day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. Normally coming when you're not expecting them at all, and suddenly you wake up and it's bad news. And that's what it's going to be like for the world who doesn't know Jesus Christ. Matthew 24:42, Jesus said, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. That's why Christians have to be waking up. We have to be awake and ready for the return of Jesus Christ. It's going to be a big surprise to all those living in the world and the things of the world. People who've just been living for the things of the world, giving themselves for the things of the world, and suddenly the day comes, and to them it's going to be, uh-oh. To the Christians who's looking for the Lord, it's going to be, oh, thank you, Lord, you are here. This is the most exciting thing. We've been looking forward to this forever. But to the person who's not ready, the person who don't know the Lord, it will be a bad surprise. You think, remember that story of the 10 virgins with the oil being ready for the master, the bridegroom, for the feast. And 5 of them, they were all sleeping, by the way, like I said last week. And in the moment as the trumpet sound came, the moment the announcement went out, they all woke up, and then the 5 were ready because they had brought extra oil. And suddenly, the others thought they were ready. They thought, we are there for the marriage feast, but they didn't bring extra oil, and so they ran out. They were not ready. They said, give us some of your oil. And the other 5 said, no, we only have enough for ourselves, and we have to go with the master. They said, go buy quickly. And while they were away to buy oil, the master came. He took 5 of them to the feast. After a while, the others found the oil. They came back knocking at the door. Master, we are here outside. We're waiting for you. We just want to buy some oil. And he says, go away. I don't know you. That's going to be like that for some people who think they're Christians. They think, I'm ready. I'm fine. But they're living for this world and the things of the world. They're not going to be ready when Jesus comes. And this is the warning for us this morning that Peter is speaking about. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4 to 6. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so this day should overtake you as a thief. You're all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Just like the 5 virgins who were ready with the oil. God's saying, You know, guys, the time is so late. We are in the last of the last days. We are in the last seconds, prophetically speaking. I believe that Jesus Christ can come back any moment. He can come back right now. He can come back tomorrow, next month, or whenever that day is. We don't know it when it will be. But there's nothing prophetically standing in the way that has not happened yet before the rapture can take place. The only thing is God desires more people to be saved. And so maybe today that last person gives their life to the Lord, that God knows people's hearts. He says that person will still be saved, and he saves them, and then it's ready, you know. So we don't know when that time will come, but we need to be ready. Not like the Laodicean church. Remember Revelation chapter 2 and 3, he speaks about all these different churches as God gives his message, and it's a picture of many things. Those churches speak about a lot of things, but one of the things they speak about is the church in the end times. One of the things that it means is that you're going to find all these different characteristics in the church during the end times. And the Laodicean church is the last church that he mentions. And they are a lukewarm church. They are a lazy church. You know, when he speaks to them in Revelation 3 verse 14, 22, he says, you are rich, you are wealthy, you don't think that you need anything. You're all comfortable in your luxury. And that's the thing that he speaks about the Laodicean church. And they were not ready. He says, I will spit you out of my mouth because you are lukewarm. You are not hot, nor were you cold. And that's something we have to watch out for. We don't want to be part of that. We want to watch out because we want to be part of the faithful church. You know, the Philadelphia church. Look at what he says there. He continues, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. This is hectic. You know, this is terrible things we're talking about. We can read it over so easily and just say, oh, yeah, you know, the heavens are going to pass away. Have you sit down for a moment and consider what God is saying through Peter here. It's going to be catastrophe. It's going to be crazy, hectic. You know, the heavens will pass away with a great noise. When that day comes to fulfillment, there's going to be a noise that I can't describe to you. We're just going to know it's going to be a great noise, and it's going to bring fear and terror on the people who are left behind on this earth. Look, he continues. He says there, the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burnt up. It's going to be this crazy heat that's going to be on the earth in that day. Remember, God told us, we saw it last time, the previous time he judged the world with a flood. And he said he will never bring water across the whole world like that again. The next time that God's going to judge the world like that is going to be with fire. And so this is what he's speaking about. And to me, it's amazing that Peter would be saying these things because he has the Holy Spirit. You see, when you have the Holy Spirit, there's a lot of things you don't need of this world. And Peter's saying this 1,900 years before they discovered the elements. He says the elements are going to melt with a fervent heat. In those days, people didn't know what he was talking about. Do you understand? Only in 1869 did Dmitry Mendeleev publish the first widely recognized periodic table. Think about it. Peter is saying this 1,900 years before it was even a periodic table. And he says, the elements are going to melt with the fervent heat. Now, you can talk to Pierre afterwards about the possibilities of that, but it's just going to be this crazy heat that's going to burn away everything. He says, both the earth and the works in it will be burnt up, a super crazy heat. Isaiah 13, verse 10 and 11 says, for the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. God says, I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. And note that God says, I will. God has determined this time. It is coming soon. None of us know when this is coming. For that reason, we should be actively involved in getting ourselves right and telling other people about the fact that God is coming back soon. God will bring judgment. And this judgment, you know, they've got all these end times things where people say, I'm so afraid they push that button, it's atomic war, this and that, and everything's going to burn up, and that's probably how the world is going to burn up. God says, I will. This is one of the judgments where God's not going to use man to destroy man like he's done oftentimes, especially as we're going through the book of Isaiah. This is a judgment God says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to burn up the whole planet. There's going to be nothing left. It's not going to be this team of people going up to some asteroid and blowing it up and saving the world. There's going to be none of that. That's where God says, I'm going to go and I'm going to destroy this world because of its iniquity. So don't believe the movies, believe the Bible. That's God's promise. The second thing that if you're taking note is the preparation for God's day. Just how we should be living and how we should be preparing. Look at verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? So he says, if all these things, if you think about all these things, it will be dissolved. Now that word dissolved is an amazing word because it means to be loosed, to be broken apart. It's like when you've got, when you buy a bag of oranges and you cut it open, it's like everything is loosed and the oranges run all over the place. That's an idea of, you know, suddenly it's loosed, suddenly it is broken apart. And what did we say to each other last week? Jesus is the one holding the universe together by the power of his word. He is the one, the Bible says, in whom all things consist. Colossians 1:16, Hebrews 1:3 tells us that Jesus, by his word of his power, is holding everything together. He knows where every atom is. We spoke about the atomic force or the residual strong force last week, where God is the one holding all those things together. It doesn't make sense to us in our minds how protons can just exist there. But this is the moment where God's going to let go. And imagine if God suddenly looses the atoms in the universe. It's going to be crazy. I mean, we cannot understand this. We know what the power of one nuclear bomb can do. Now imagine if everything is loosed together at one moment by Jesus, who holds everything by the power of his word at that one moment. So yes, there's going to be a big bang, but it's going to be at the end, not at the beginning, and it's not going to bring creation, it's going to bring destruction, do you understand? There is going to be a big bang at the end, and God's going to burn everything with fire. And to me, once again, it's amazing that Peter, a fisherman from Galilee, said this 2,000 years ago. All the people come up with these interesting theories and the things they say these days, but Peter said this 2,000 years ago. What did he know? He knew the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing. You see, if you have the Holy Spirit, it far supersedes any knowledge, any intellect, any human means and wisdom. It just goes far beyond that. Peter didn't even understand the things that he was writing, but this is applicable in our day. He says the elements will melt. All these things will happen. It's amazing what you have if you have the Holy Spirit in you. We think about Einstein. He only published the ideas on quantum theory in 1905. Peter was way ahead by the Holy Spirit, you know, 2,000 years before that, the things that he was saying. And I want to tell you that you need to dig into this word, because this word is living, it's the truth of God, and this is what you need to know. You don't need to be clever. You don't need to be all these things the world wants you to be. His point in all of these things is that the material world, everything we know, is going to be burnt up. Everything is going to burn. Everything's going to be torched. And then he says, therefore, you know, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? So considering, you know, what's going to happen to everything that you invest your time in now, everything that you're busy with, considering all of that, how should you be living in regard to that? Let me tell you, if you know the day of the Lord is coming tomorrow, if you know for a fact, then how many things would you do different than what you are doing today with what you are busy with at the moment, pouring yourself, your energy into things that don't really matter, eternally speaking? That's something for us to consider. Consider your life for a moment. Is what you are focused on and what you are living for the right thing? Because I want to tell you, if you're not focused and living for Jesus Christ, you're wasting your time. We're closer to the end than when we've ever been before. Jesus is coming back soon. So if you're living for money, for pleasure, for things, if you're in debt, these things are bondage to the world. It binds you to the world. We want to be free from that. So if you are here this morning and you're hearing what Peter is saying, it should scare you out of a materialistic mindset. Paul said to us in Colossians 3 verse 2, he says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. You see, end times prophecy has the ability to get some people super excited and all like going into conspiracy theory mindset, you know, and they want to try and puzzle out everything. and it sweeps people up in a sense. What you get some people who are just like, I don't want anything to know about the end times. You know, they just ignore it. There's always that extreme. And the other people like just, you know, that's all they study is end times. I just want to know everything about the end times. And they tend to get off track sometimes, you know, like that. There's always, I believe, a biblical balance. You know, Peter's not saying this to get you fanatical. He's saying this to warn and motivate you to be ready for Jesus coming. Your focus shouldn't be, wow, I want to know what's all going to happen. Your focus should be, wow, I should be ready for all the things that are going to happen. Do you understand? There's a difference in that. Jesus is on his way. He's almost here. He's at the door, and he's saying, what manner of people should we be, considering the time that we are living in at the moment? He says, in holy conduct and godliness. So now more than ever before, you know, we should live holy, separated lives. God is like that. He is set apart. He's not like anything else. Nothing else can relate to him. And then he calls his people to be set apart. So we're not like God, but we're set apart from the world. That's what holiness means. It means my life is dedicated to God. I'm set apart for God because I'm living for him. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So don't go and seek the things of the world. Because, yes, today the things of the world have got a stronger draw than ever before. The enemy knows his time is limited. And he is going crazy. He wants to drag everyone into the world. This world is filled with a lot of filth. We think about what we read the other day about Lot, who tortured his soul daily by seeing all these things around him. And that's what we should feel like. Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Don't deceive yourself and think, if I'm not living separate unto the world, you know, I'm ready for the rapture. Don't deceive yourself. The thing is, if you're living for the world and things of the world, the Bible says it's enmity against God. It's fight against God. You are fighting against God in rebellion. Don't deceive yourself to think that you're ready, like the virgins. They had the lamps there. But then the bridegroom just delayed a bit longer until their oil ran out, and they didn't have the extra reserves, and they didn't go to the marriage feast. And so just be aware of that. Verse 12 says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire. So here's the things that we need to be doing. First of all, we need to be looking forward to. That word looking forward to means to be expectant, to wait eagerly. It's like, you know, how you feel about your birthday. Well, when you're a kid, okay? I know a lot of you are not excited about your birthday anymore. When you're a kid and it's just like, you know, it's going to be a day, it's going to be my day, I'm going to get a present. That's what I'm talking about. Like when you're excited about something, you like can't wait. Like how many days left? You know, you are counting the time because you can't wait for that day. There's an expectancy. And so that's what I'm talking about. Titus 2:3 says, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know what that word means? It means to be preoccupied with Jesus. Isn't that a great concept, to be preoccupied with Jesus? You know, normally when you get distracted by something else, you like forget what you're busy doing with, and you are just busy with this thing. And normally it's not the good kind of thing. Normally it's something in the world or the flesh. What he's saying here is we should be distracted by Jesus. We should be preoccupied with Jesus, that we get distracted from other things, that we are busy with Jesus, living for him. We're like dreaming like, Jesus, I can't wait until I see you face to face, until you come to get me off this place, until you make an end to unrighteousness and you bring in righteousness. Just that longing for him, that excitement to be with him. You know, being busy, definitely being busy while watching and waiting for Jesus' return. And you know what? This has a purifying effect on your life. Because if you are living and concentrating, no matter if you are busy with your work, if you are busy with your family, whatever you are busy with, but still having that mindset that sort of just wants to, if you get a moment to be quiet, you think about Jesus and he's coming. You know, if you have that kind of mindset to be ready for him, because it purifies you if you live like that. It's like, unlike those in the world who live, they are going to be totally caught unaware because they are living for the flesh. They're living for the sins. They are being drawn away by the lust and the things. And they're going to be caught unaware when that moment comes, when the day of the Lord comes. So the first thing is we should be looking forward to. We should be excited. I want to ask you, are you excited about Jesus coming? Secondly, he says, hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. That's the second thing. We should be hastening. Now, how do we do that? That's an interesting word, because the Greek word there, it means to desire earnestly or to make haste. So how do we hasten the day of the Lord? It's not like we're going to, you know, push God's sovereign plan. We don't even know when it's going to be. So how do we hasten the day? I think first of all, by being busy in God's kingdom, zealously, diligently serving God and serving his people. Because you know what? You ever notice when you're preoccupied with something, you get distracted on Facebook or something weird on the internet, and next thing you're like, oh, the day is gone. It's just, where did all the time go? It's like when you're working hard, when you're busy working, we're not lazing around, the days go like that. Days just go quickly, quickly, quickly. And that's the idea. You are preoccupied with Jesus. You are so busy with Jesus. The next thing you're like, whoa, there's a trumpet. Jesus, you are here. Man, this is so great. That's such good news. You know, you are sort of living for that day in expectation. And you are hastening it. In that sense, the time just flies for you. Secondly, I think we hasten the day of the Lord by praying for Jesus coming. Jesus taught us to do that. Matthew 6 verse 10, remember, your kingdom come, your will be done. And I'm thinking, like, how many of us are praying regularly, Jesus, let your kingdom come to this world? Mostly we pray about, Lord, help me, I need this, I need this, I need this, I struggle with this, I go through this. We should be focused on Jesus Christ and praying that his day may come. Jesus, may you come and put an end to this unrighteousness that is on this earth. May you come and rule and reign in glory. We should be praying for that, that your kingdom come, that your will be done. He says there, because of the heavens that will be dissolved. Look there at the end of verse 12. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with the fervent heat. He says it again. So in this crazy time where everything is loosed and everything is blown up, he's saying, considering this is coming very soon, what should your priorities be in life? For what should you be living? Verse 13, he says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now this is great for us, because we as Christians, we don't look forward to the destruction and the heat and the melting of the elements and all the crazy things that's going to happen on this planet. We look forward to what's going to be after that. We look forward to be with Jesus, and eventually we know at the end, right, when he comes back and he's established his rule and reign after the millennium, he's going to be a time where he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And we look forward to that. We look forward to being with him. That's our goal. Isaiah 65 verse 17 says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former shall be not be remembered or come to mind. God's going to make all things new, Revelation 21 verse 5 says. And we are looking forward to that, because the things that we are looking forward as Christians is eternal. No one can touch it. It's going to be like God's kingdom is going to rule and reign forever and ever and ever. You know, like that song, forever and ever, hallelujah. That's a great song. That is what it's going to be like. That's the things we're looking forward to. And he says, in which righteousness dwell. That's one of the greatest things for us about the new heavens and new earth. It's one of the greatest things about God's kingdom. It's a place where righteousness dwells. That means there's no unrighteousness. All unrighteousness has been squashed and put down. It means, just think, we can't think, but think, just imagine for a moment, living in a world without sin. I mean, a world without selfishness would be already on my number one list. It's one of the things I hate the most in myself and in other people is selfishness, because it just destroys everything. That'll be a world that'll be God's kingdom. He will be reigning and all unrighteousness will be put out. It'll be a place of righteousness and things will happen as they're supposed to happen. It's going to be amazing. A place where righteousness dwells. Revelation 21 verse 1 says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. So, bad news for some people, there's no more sea. But I know God will have something much greater. So, we're looking forward to that day, the eternal thing. Look at verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. So, considering these things. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things. We're not looking forward to destruction once again. That's not what we're speaking about. We are looking forward to a new heaven and new earth. We're looking forward to a rule and reign of Jesus Christ. And as Christians, yes, we are excited about that. And I want to ask you again, sincerely in your heart, only you can know if you're really excited about the Lord Jesus coming. Because we can pretend we're excited, you know, because we're Christians after all. But are you really excited, sincerely in your heart? If you just sit down and you think, what's the best thing that can happen now? Is it Jesus Christ or is it something else? Because it should be Jesus Christ. Not only is judgment coming, but heaven is coming too in righteousness. And he says, be diligent to be found by him in peace. He's saying be steadfast is the third thing we need to be doing. We need to be looking forward to, we need to be hastening the day by our prayers and by our attitude, and we need to be steadfast. Mean we have to stay faithful to God even in this crazy world. We don't want to be distracted by the things in the world. It's like walking through a severe obstacle course. That's what the world is like for the Christian. And we want to keep our focus on Jesus Christ so we get through. Be diligent. In 2 Peter 1:5, he said, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Remember, right in the beginning, when he told us all these things to add to one another. Then in 2 Peter 1:10, he says, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. And now he says, be diligent to be found in by him in peace. Be diligent to do that. Knowing how the story ends gives us a peace that surpasses understanding, as Philippians says. We can pray for one another. We can lift up one another. When we get overwhelmed, when we get distracted, you know, the best thing is to pray. Because God gives you a peace, because we know what's going to happen. The world doesn't. They can't have any peace because they don't know that they are eternally secure. They don't know the Savior who's already paid for them on the cross. They don't know how the story is going to end. We do. And because we know how it's going to end, it's like when, you know, when someone... Doesn't it sort of irritate you when someone tells you the ending of the story before you know sort of start reading the book? You're just like, I'm going to get into this book. And they're like, oh yeah, that's how it ends. You're like, what do you mean? You know, now I already know. Now I don't need to read the book. And there's a good side to that too, because we as Christians, we have the book. We can read it and we can know what's going to happen at the end. We don't have to be taken by surprise as the world will be taken by surprise. We know how it ends. We know in the middle of all our persecution, all our suffering, all the things that is going on in our lives as Christians, we know there's going to be a day where Jesus is going to put all of this to end. And we hold fast to him because his promise is true. But look what he says at the end of verse 14 there. He says, be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Without spot and blameless. We talked about that before. It's almost when you think about the sacrificial lamb that you had to bring for offering in the Old Testament. The lamb couldn't have a spot or a blemish. It had to be perfect in that sense. It had to be a clean. I mean, it had to be acceptable to God. That's what it means. That lamb that you would take for offering would be acceptable as an offering for the Lord. And so what he's saying here, when he says to be diligent without spot or blameless, he's saying you need to live in a way that is acceptable to God. And I think many people are deceived on that. They think they're fine. They think the way I'm living is acceptable to God. Because, like I said last week, because God doesn't send a lightning bolt and take you out. Because God doesn't immediately judge your sin, oftentimes we think, oh, my life is fine. Nothing that God's judging here. I want to warn you, we need to be living above reproach. We need to be living acceptable to God, just like the perfect lamb. Are you really living a life that is acceptable to God? It's something that only you can answer in your own heart. No one else can answer that without spot or blemish. So don't be living in rebellion, because rebellion and disobedience is the first thing that defiles, that brings spots into your relationship. Disobedience is a big thing that the enemy, that's why he tempts you, because he wants you to step out in disobedience. Obedience is the character of the Christian life. A Christian who knows the Lord wants to do what his Father in heaven says. And so remember what Peter said in 1 Peter? He said, we are strangers and pilgrims on this earth. We are not living for this place. We're not part of this place. We are here as salt and light to tell other people that there's a Savior who can save them from all this mess. And there's a Savior who's coming back soon. He's going to destroy this planet. And they need to be ready. They need to repent of their sin and turn to him. We need to be telling people that. So don't be in rebellion. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16 says, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it's written, be holy for I am holy, says the Lord. We need to be steadfast in our readiness for Jesus. We need to be set apart for him. Verse 15. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Well, praise God for that. We spoke about this last week too. That's God's heart. God wants people to be saved. He'll do anything to get people to be saved except force them to be saved. Because God has given people free will. And he will do everything to show them his love. I mean, what can you do more than to die for people on a cross for their sins? God can do nothing more for you to show you how much he loves you, how much he loves the world. And so, that is his heart towards us. He just wants us to be saved. That's why it says, the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. It's the only reason why he hasn't raptured us yet. Because there are still people that he knows their hearts will be open to turn to him. And God says, I want to still give them a chance to be saved. I want people to be saved. God's patience and waiting is just allowing more people to be saved. But think about it personally. This verse means so much to me personally. Consider that the long suffering of the Lord is salvation. And I just want to say, praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy towards me. Thank you, Lord, for paying for my sins. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving my sins if I repent of my sins. Because think how long suffering the Lord is with you, just as he is with me. We are still people. We mess up a lot. But God's long suffering is so great. And that's why I can say, praise God for that. That his long suffering is salvation. Because he's merciful with me. He's patient with me. God's patience is really an expression of his amazing grace. The fact that he doesn't just immediately jump in and judge like he should. He gives us the chance to turn around to him. And then he says there at the end of verse 15, as also our beloved Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. So now it's interesting because he speaks about Paul and he affirms him very warmly. He says, and we all know the things that Paul has written, and he says these things are great. You know, we are excited about this as the wisdom that has been given to him. And this is great, considering at one time, this is a great picture of our Christian brothers' work in unity. Because at one time, Paul publicly had to rebuke Peter in front of everyone. Remember? In Galatians 2, verse 11 and 12. He said to him, before everyone, Peter was acting as a hypocrite. He was living in compromise before the eyes of the ones who came from Jerusalem. And he had to publicly rebuke him and say, Peter, you are being a hypocrite before all these people. How would you feel if someone, other Christian brother or sister, rebukes you in love? Probably never speak to them again in your life. Here we give a great opportunity because now, as Peter's writing, I mean, he was the one being rebuked. He knew he was wrong. He repented and he sorted it out and he loved Paul. Because, you know, a wise man will be open to receive rebuke. A wise man will be able to, like, if there's something wrong in my life, I want to know it. I'm one of those people, just tell me, because I want to know what's wrong in my life so I can bring it before the Lord, so I can confess it and so I can fix it. And so here we see he's so loving and warm towards Paul that he says these great writings that Paul has been writing. He doesn't say, oh yeah, that guy Paul, I know he's also a Christian, but no, he's totally forgiven him, living in love towards him, and he's acknowledging God's gift to Paul. Lastly, if you're taking note, the pitfalls before God's day. Look at verse 16. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which some are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction. So he just continues a little bit of speaking about Paul. He says in all his epistles. So he shows a very high esteem for the writings of Paul because he recognizes it's the Holy Spirit who has spoken through Paul. He says, speaking of these things, some things hard to understand. And so he's admitting, like, God has given Paul extreme wisdom. Some of the things that he says is just hard to understand. And I mean, this is Peter who's saying this. I also want to encourage you by that. Don't get bogged down by the things that seem hard in Scripture. Because yes, there are some things, you know, God has just not given us enough information. It doesn't help us to speculate about it or talk about it. Pastor Chuck always said, you know what, not what the Bible doesn't speak clearly on, we should be quiet about. Don't make up our own theories and our own ideas of the things that God has clearly not wanted us to know. So there are things that are difficult. Mostly, it's the simple message And most of it's easier to understand. So don't be bogged down by the things. Like Peter's not saying, oh, for that reason, I just can't be a Christian because I can't understand this one thing. He said, some things are hard. You know what? One day, when that day comes, it will all be revealed. We will know all these things. It will be a great time. The problem that he says is some people take these things that are hard to understand. He says, which untaught and unstable people twist. He's giving us a warning that some take the words of Scripture, especially the parts that are hard to understand, and they twist it. So that's a warning. First of all, a reminder that Scripture can be twisted. We cannot just believe everything. I've said this to you before. Just because someone is speaking out of the Word or reading a Bible verse don't mean they're speaking the truth. We have to check it out for ourselves. 1 John 4 verse 1 says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So how? How do we test the spirits? You know what? You go home and you measure according to the Word of God. You say, what is the full counsel of the Word on God, of God on that topic? Some will take a verse from here. A Jehovah's Witness will come to your door and he will say, look at Proverbs chapter 8 or whatever. You know, they've got some of these verses. They're just so trained in them. And they say, see, it's speaking about Jesus Christ. And then it says, see, he's the first begotten of the Father. So if he's the first begotten of the Father, it means, you know, he wasn't there from the beginning. And you're like, what? You're like, let me look. And it's like, you know, and people confuse you by the things they say. They twist the Scripture. They take it like that. You know, like taking Paul's teaching on the grace of God and turning it into a license to sin. Some people say, you know, Paul said, if you're under the grace of God, if you're in Jesus Christ, and so you can just go and live a life of sin, and more you sin, the more grace. You know, like, you don't understand the Word of God. Some people are twisting the Scriptures around for their own benefit. We need to be Bereans. Do you know who the Bereans were? In Acts 17, verse 11, we find these guys. They went and they checked out everything in the Scripture for themselves. They're like, I hear what you're saying, but I'm going to go home and I'm going to go read up on it. And that's what you guys should be doing. Acts 17, verse 11 says, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and they searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things are so. This is our measure. If you want to know how you're going to test the spirits of people that you may hear, whatever they say, go home and see if it lines up with the Word of God. This is the standard, the measure of God. We can measure everything against us, and that's why he's given us the Word in our own hands. We don't have to sit in the dark about these things. But the thing is, always remember the context. Context, context, context. That's one of the things in Scripture where people get deceived. Like I say, when that Jehovah's Witness comes to you and he gives you Proverbs 8 or whatever he gives you, then all you do is take a deep breath, clear your mind for a moment and say, okay, let's just look at what the previous verses says and what the end of the verses says. So you just read it in context where it is. And when you do that, suddenly you find out it's not speaking about Jesus, it's speaking about wisdom personified. When you read Proverbs chapter 8, you read it in context, suddenly you're like, oh. But it just takes that moment because they catch you unaware and they twist it and it makes so much sense. And you're like, oh, okay, I never saw that before. But then, like I say, just go read the verses that's before that. Go read the verses after that. You know, and you will see the truth from God's own word. So much problems with the word will be sorted out if you just read it in context. Because a lot of false teachings come by people taking a verse here, a part of a verse or one verse, and they build a whole doctrine on it without taking it in context with the rest of Scripture and with that the writer is speaking about specifically. And it says, also, these things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction as they do the rest of the Scriptures. They twist God's word, but when they twist his word, they twist it to their own destruction. God is in heaven. He knows all things. He is God. And if he says something, that's going to be the truth. So just think about, if you take the truth of God and you say, well, I want to do it like that, and you twist it a little bit, then of course it's going to lead you to destruction because it's not going to be the truth. It's going to lead you into error. It always works like that. To their own destruction. Philippians 3 verse 18 and 19 says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. This includes false teachers. One of the things we find often in false teachers is they twist scripture to appeal to the flesh. And whenever they take the message of Jesus and make it an earthly application, that's not right, because it's never intended to do that. All of scripture focuses on Jesus Christ. None of it focuses on earth, on your pleasure and your luxury on earth. That's not what the Bible has given to us. Do you understand? So it's one of the ways we can test it. He says they're going to twist the scriptures. And by the way, when he says they do as they do with the rest of the scriptures, it means he says Paul's writings were scriptures. So he affirms Paul's writing as scripture. And then as he says in verse 17, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, Peter's saying, I'm telling you this so you're not getting caught unaware. So you don't wake up one day with the rest of the world and say, I don't know. Peter's saying, I'm telling you this beforehand. We know the day of the Lord is coming. We wait with patient expectation. But we must also persevere in this Christian life unless we fall from our steadfastness in the faith. It happens. I've seen people that I admired fall. The enemy can trip up any person. There's no one who's strong enough in themselves to stand. The enemy can trip up anyone. And that's why we need to be steadfast. We need to be holding fast to the word of God. He says, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness. We must keep on abiding in Jesus. We must beware of the wrong things. How do we do that? We don't take the Bible out of context. We take the Bible as it's written, as it's been laid down by the prophets and the apostles, as it's been interpreted by the church fathers. For hundreds of years, he says, being led away with the error of the wicked, the error leads them down a different path. And we know Jesus says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. There is a split. And you're either going to choose Jesus' way, which is going to be the narrow way, which is going to be the difficult way, but it's going to lead to life. The other way is a broad highway. It's going to be easy, luxury coasting on this big highway, but it's going straight to hell. And that's why false teaching always leads us away from the biblical Jesus. You know, some of the false teachers and cults, they say, I believe in Jesus. But the Jesus they believe in is not the Jesus of the Bible. So you have to understand what they mean when they say, I believe in Jesus. The Mormons will tell you they believe in Jesus. Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you they believe in Jesus. You know, they don't believe in the Jesus of the Bible. It's important for you to understand that. Verse 18, he says there, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is it, you know. This is such great advice. He ends this letter with these beautiful words. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. You don't need anything as much as you need the Lord. There's nothing you need more than Jesus Christ. Let me tell you this morning. You don't need to be entertained. You don't need someone to tickle your ears. You need someone to give you the things that you feel is going to be good for you. You need Jesus Christ. You need him above all things. We need Jesus. We need to know him deeper, more intimately. We need to be led by his Holy Spirit. We need to walk in his grace. That's the Christian life. Every day, you know, I'm aware the Bible, you know, says, who are sufficient for these things? None of us are sufficient for these things. None of us. We need the Lord. We are the branches. He is the vine. We can do nothing if we don't abide in him. We need Jesus. He says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord, even if we don't do anything else. I want to tell you, oftentimes Christians are so preoccupied with all the things they are doing for the Lord. They are so focused on what I want to do for God and what I'm busy doing for God. And we get distracted from God by doing things for him. God says, I don't care that much for the things that you do. I care for you. I want you close to me. That's the main thing. God, Jesus wants you to be as close to him as possible. That's what it's about at the end of the day. And we get distracted because our focus is often the things we do instead of who Jesus is. Knowing Jesus and being close to him is far, far the greatest thing, and it's far greater to God than the things we do. You know, we oftentimes think that God looks at us, you know, based on our Christian performance and like, yes, Lord, you know, I've witnessed so many times this week and I read my Bible, did all these things and you know, you just sort of just feel closer to the Lord because of all these things you've done. But for God, it's not about the things. He can use a donkey to do the things. You know, he can use anything. He doesn't need you. He wants you because he loves you. He wants you to be close to him. That's the main thing. He wants you. not the things you do for him. Sometimes he'll allow us to do things for him, to be glory, to be going to him and praise him for that. But it's not about that. He's not going to love you more because you did something for him. He loves you. He just wants you to be close. So just like it's far easier, you know, just think as a parent. I always think as a parent because I am one. It's far easier to just put the TV on and put your kids in front of the TV than to actually spend the time with them and invest in their lives. It's much harder to be busy with your kids and just to have them be entertained the whole time by something. This is the same. God says it's much easier to just be busy on your role, just doing your work, just doing your thing, than actually investing the time spending with me in a relationship. Because that's all God really wants from us. You know, grace, we must grow in grace. This is our Christian character. It's where it's formed. Remember 2 Peter 2, verse 5 to 8. He says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all grace. The things we do is by the grace of God. We don't do it by our own strength. You know, grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. It's He who does it all. The Bible says God is the one who gives you the will and the to do. It's all by God's grace. We need to grow in grace. I want to ask you, are you growing in grace? Do you have a greater, deeper understanding of God's grace in your life? Because the more you grow in grace, the more you'll start living like a Christian. The more you'll be set free from this performance kind of idea. The more you'll realize who Christ really is. The second thing he says is knowledge. We must grow both in the grace and the knowledge. Now, knowledge, once again, is not just knowing more about Jesus. It's knowing Jesus better and more intimately. It's drawing closer to Jesus, knowing him personally. You know, not getting facts about him. And that's how we prevent falling from our unsteadfastness, by continual growth in grace and his knowledge. See, our God, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 5:10, is the God of all grace. He tells us in James 4, verse 6, he gives grace to the humble. So if we come to God, that's the best place that you can be as a Christian, to come on your knees and say, Lord, I can't, help me. God says, I'm there. The thing is, we try and do our own thing. We're like, I'm getting through this thing. You know, like Jonah, like I said the other day. He was in the fish 3 days before he said, Lord, help. I mean, why does it take sometimes, you know, to get us to look up to God? You have to be in this smelly, dark place. And sometimes God has to use drastic measures because all he wants is you to draw close to him. And so the question is, once again, are you growing? Do you know Jesus more today than you did at the beginning of the year? Do you understand grace better than you did at the beginning of the year? We should all be growing. That's part of the Christian life. If you look back over the last month, over the last year, and you say, well, yeah, I don't really know Jesus better, and I don't really understand his grace more, then, you know, something is wrong somewhere. Because that's what God desires for us. He desires us to be free in Christ, to be fully, intimately in love with Christ, and to live according to his will, being led by his Spirit. That's God's desire for us. The thing is, you must understand, you can never grow apart from the grace of God. Only by the grace of God can you really grow spiritually. Also, you can never grow out of the grace of God. His grace is too big. It's like unlimited, unendless grace that he has for all of us. So, the enemy is busy deceiving many people through false teachings, through false teachers, by twisting the scriptures of God to get people sidetracked on rabbit trails. And we must guard against these things, and we must grow in the grace of God. That's the Christian life. We must grow in the grace of God. He says there at the end, grow in our knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is the name above all names. He is the King of all kings. The focus for us as Christians is Jesus. Jesus is the beginning and the end. We start in our relationship with Jesus, and we end in our relationship with him. That's the whole world for us, is Jesus. And it says there, right at the end, to him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. So, to him alone, we know, all glory belongs to him. One day, every knee will bow, and he will receive all the glory that's due his name. So, we have a privilege that we can already start to worship God for who he is, like we sang this morning. Amen. It means, so be it. Amen. last verse I want to read to you before we end is Titus 2, verse 11 to 13. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ."